All throughout Christ's life and ministry, he built bridges where fear had built walls. Jesus became the bridge between Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, prostitute and Pharisee, and for us. By faith, we stand on the edge of the chasm, not yet sure of what lies on the other side, uncertain of our next step, not knowing if we will ever see the other side, but we go. We cross in full expectation and confidence that God's plans and purposes are perfect.
Well, good morning. It's good to see all you guys here this morning. Welcome to The Hill, those of you who may be guests with us. So if you will get out your Life Point outline, we're going to get started this morning. We've got a lot to cover, and I want to get in that. As we get ready to get started, we are going to be having a special business conference on the last Sunday of this month. It's October the 25th, be at 5 o'clock right here in the worship center. And I would encourage all of you, I want to ask you, if you are a member of our church family, I want to ask you to make every available opportunity to be here. It's a very important conference. Been some things on my heart for quite some time that I have been sharing with the elders. And we've been working diligently to get this presentation ready because I'm thinking about our church, where God has brought us, where he wants to take us. And so a lot of things have come together with regards to that. And so that's what this conference is about. Now, to help you get ready for it, we have a video that we have put together, and it's going to be available to you after 1 o'clock this afternoon. And our tech department will be sending out an email to you. If you are a church member, you'll be getting an email if we've got your correct email. And but you should get that after 1 o'clock. And then I want to ask you to give me 25 minutes of your time. And I won't ask you to open it up and sit there and prayerfully listen to the video. I'll be speaking, the elders will be speaking, and I think that you are going to be blessed when you hear the proposal that we've got, and then we'll ask you to be in prayer about it and to come back then on Sunday evening, the 25th of this month, and then cast your vote. There are some job descriptions, some positions that I'm recommending to you. And those job descriptions are going to be available after the service out here at our information desk. And so we're rearranging some things, and I think you're going to be blessed with that, and we're totally excited about it. So if you want to pick up those job descriptions, you can do that as you're leaving this morning at the information desk, and then look for that video after 1 o'clock this afternoon. Does that make sense? If it does, say amen. Good. Sounds like about everybody. All right, we're looking at Psalm 127, and we're in this series about bridging the gap with regards to missions. And so my assignment was about places with regards to the gospel, and so I'm going to talk about that this morning. What I want you to see, what I want to get across to you and me, as God is just beginning to remake us and to develop us even more and more to what he wants us to be, that has to do with how we approach missions and how we look at missions. Some of us have been looking at it correctly, maybe others of us haven't. And so if you notice, the title of the message is Missions Begins at Home. And so I want you to listen carefully. Let's start off with our core statement this morning. And this is in your Life Points outline, and that is, you and I do not value the Great Commission, or if we do not value the Great Commission in our home and to our family, then we don't value the Great Commission at all, or period. All right, so say that again. If you and I do not value the Great Commission, we don't see that as something that's non-debatable. It is what we are about. It is the command of the Lord. And if we don't value that in our home, between husband and wife and parent and child, if we don't value that in our home and to our family, then we don't value the Great Commission at all. What it means is, I'm not going to live out in the community what I don't live out at home, right? There's not going to be any different. And so, however I am in the community is really how I am at home. And so, I want us to think about this. And what God is even saying it is this. And I'll say this again and again, so because I want you to hear it. Child of God, that child that you have, whether they're still at home or they're out on their own, that child that you have or those children were designed by God, and that's what's in this psalm. The children God gave me, the two boys God gave me, and now I've got 12 grandchildren. The children that God has given you, whether that you had them biologically or you adopted them or whatever, those children that God gave you, he says here in Psalm 127, God says, I want you to see them like arrows in a quiver. And arrows in a quiver are not made to stay in the quiver, right? Arrows in a quiver are made to do what? Right? Arrows are made to be shot. They are made to be loosed. And so what God is saying to us, I'm going to say this again and again. God says, if you are obedient to my commission that I've given you, then you will realize your children, your son, your daughter is a gift from me. And I gave them to you as an arrow. And they are like arrows in a quiver. And you are not treating that child according to the way I intended for you to treat them until you realize it is the role of a parent to shoot them out. It is the role of a mom and a dad to let go. And if you don't let go of your son and your daughter to do what I put them on this earth to do, then you are not valuing the Great Commission. And you're not being obedient to me. During these last 4 weeks, or during these 4 weeks of the month of October, we're talking about how do we bridge the gap in our lives? How do we bridge the gap in our lives with the reality of Christ's call when he says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? So that's what we're really talking about. Now, last week, Pastor Austin Holcomb launched our month about bridging the gap in missions, and he talked about us being God's agents, that we're the ones that are on mission. And for those of you who don't know Austin and Megan, they're part of our church family. We were blessed to have them. Megan here longer than Austin. And they responded to God's call. They knew God had called them. Both of them had been called to missions. And then God got them together. And they responded to God's call to global evangelism. And they have relocated to the East African coast, where they want to serve the Lord. Then you say, well, why are they here? They're here so they can have their second child. And it was just too much over there, all the stuff that was going to be happening with regards to seeing doctors and all that. So they're here while they get ready to have their second child. Austin served on our mission staff prior to leaving for Africa. And so when they came back in, we asked him if he would serve in missions while he and Megan are here. And we're blessed to have them during these days. Amen. I just want you to know we really, really are. Now, my assignment for today has been about bridging the gap between the Great Commission and places. And you ask, what kind of places? Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? Acts 1 and verse 8 says, Jesus said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So God is simply saying, that God's call on the Green family, God's call on your family, he said, is I want you, wherever I plant you, I want you to be a witness for me in the town where you are, or I may move you into the state where you are, or I may move you somewhere in the United States, or I may move you overseas. But the reality is, God has already designed where he wants us to be when we came into this world. And you see, one of the things Catherine and I had to realize and remember when we started having children was that we needed to realize those boys are not ours, that we cannot treat them like a piece of furniture. You're mine. You're mine. And you'll do what I want you to do. And I want you to be right here next to me because you're supposed to take care of me in my old age. And so I don't be talking no foolishness about going off over here or going off over there. Missions is fine for somebody else's kid, but not for mine, right? Because I got plans for you. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Y'all are really still. Maybe I'm already hitting nerves. I don't know. But the Lord said, I created you for a purpose. I created you for a plan. And your children are created for a plan. And so I want us to look at Psalm 127 because I think it is really interesting because it is really about the gap where there's the breakdown between Jesus' command for us to go into all the world and you and me. What is the gap between Jesus' command and you and me? I think for a lot of us in the church today, it's our family. The gap is our family. That we haven't realized God's plan and his intent when he gives us a heritage, when he gives us a gift, when he gives us an inheritance. And what I'm talking about is the child, the children that he gives us. Look at the insight in your outline. The truest indicator that you and I are Great Commission people is the involvement of our families in missions. Their involvement in missions. Let me give you the big idea this morning, and this is in your notes, all right? Here's the big idea. You and I tend to ghetto God into a couple of hours on the weekend, but God doesn't want to rule in our lives a couple of hours on the weekend while we sit in church. God wants to be the Lord and the ruler of every dimension of our lives. That's the reality. Even the Apostle Paul, remember, he said, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do all for the glory of God, right? And so what the Bible is simply saying is, our whole life, everything we are about, is to be about fulfilling the Great Commission, because that's why the Lord has put us here. The problem is, all too often, we relegate God just to a couple of hours on Sunday morning. And it's like, I'm doing good, I've been to church, I've been regular, I've been in worship. But the whole thing is, what happens when we leave? What happens when we get out? And more specifically, what happens with regards to our family? I think it is very important to note that when you go back and you read in the New Testament, the majority of our Lord's parables were in the workplace. In the workplace. Jesus didn't tell stories about people in church. Did you notice that? The only time he talked about church service is when somebody got saved. Like somebody starts having a fit, you know, they're possessed with a demon and they find the Lord and they get, you know, they get cast out. It's about the challenges of everyday life. 39 of the 40 miracles of the Lord Jesus occurred in the marketplace, not in a worship service. And so here's the insight. The Lordship of Jesus is seen in daily living rather than in church attendance. And I think probably the most primary region where the Lordship of Jesus Christ needs to be seen is in our family. My family, your family. And you see, my family, we're still praying about our family. We prayed about the boys, now we're praying about grandkids. We believe we've got our sons planted where they are, watching what they do, realizing that it's not just about earning a living, it's about making a life. And that's what I want you leaving here today, beloved. That's what I want you settled on more and more. You say, well, my kids are already at the house. It doesn't matter. If you've got grandkids, the whole thing is what are they going to do with their life? Are they going to live their life and realize that the Lord's got a call on them? So I want to focus on the family. And so if mom, dad, grandparent, here's this next truth I want you to look at. I am not a gospel-centered Christian till mine is a gospel-centered home. And what I mean by that is that you can say your home, your children's home, if they're already out, is focused on the gospel. Then you and I know that we are gospel-centered. We're living the life that the Lord wants us to live. Maybe, you're thinking, Brother John, I'm already past that, but you're not. And I want you to understand that. Look at this next truth. Raising up the next generation is not just to parents, but it is to the Christian community at large. Some of you here are maybe high school students. Others of you, maybe you're single. Maybe you're saying, Brother John, my kids are already out of the house. But what this is saying is, raising up the next generation is not just to parents, it's to the Christian community at large. You, as a church member, you need to be thinking about what's happening up here on the hill. What's happening up there in the kids' ministry? And are we seeing, will we be seeing more and more kids and students in high school surrendering their lives to the ministry of sharing the gospel? You know, in every membership class that I get the privilege to teaching, one of the things that I tell everybody that's coming in to be a member, I said, your church family, being a part of a church family is hugely important because your church family will outlast your earthly family. Do you ever realize that? You ever think about that? I am part, and you are part, of two families. I am part of a biological family where everybody's last name is Green with an E. It's very important. Have an E on the end. So I'm part of that family. But I'm also part of an eternal family that worships here on the hill. And my eternal family will last longer than my earthly family. My earthly family relationships will all change when we get to heaven. But our relationship that you and I have, that's going to go on into eternity. We have that commonness. So raising up Great Commission kids isn't just the responsibility of parents. It's our responsibility as church members. That's what ought to be on your mind. Are we continuing in what we see up on the hill to raise up these kids who are Great Commission children? I want you to look back, if you will, at Psalm 127. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For God gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. What you may not see there in the Hebrew is that the word children in verse 3 is very similar to the word for builder, the word build there in verse 1. And what God is simply saying is there is this connection between the builders of a nation and the children. The future of our nation is in how children are taught in the homes today. Would you say amen to that? Huh? That's what God is saying. It is very important. Children are extremely important to the Lord. So let me point out those two things, and you've got the message this morning. Number one, God teaches us here in Psalm 127 with regards to kids. He said, you understand this, love isn't enough. Love isn't enough. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. A lot of times, parents have this philosophy, kind of what's been called the Beatles philosophy of parenting, which is all you need is love. That's all you need as a parent. You just need to love your kids. That's the most common wisdom, I think, of the day. But the reality is there are tons of parents who love their kids with all their heart, but they're horrible parents. They don't know how to raise those children. And the Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. It's going to be painful at the end. Look at the truth in your outline. A good parent needs not only the heart of God, but also the wisdom of God. So what God is saying is, it is so important for young families, and this is where we started back in children's ministry, that they are taught from the very beginning the necessity of walking with the Lord, getting their minds focused on the Great Commission, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? So that when they are grown, they marry someone who knows the Lord, they understand to be a good parent is not about just loving them. It's about raising the kids according to what the Word says. Otherwise, your labor is in vain for a good outcome. Pain and disappointment are in the future of a lot of parents with regards to their kids. Why? Because they're not raising them today according to what the Bible says. So the question is this. Are our families here taking raising children seriously? And I'm not being facetious about that. What do we know about God's ways of raising kids? And I just want to kind of challenge that a little bit so that we think. And so, guys, I want to speak directly to you, all right? So directly to the men this morning. I want you to look at the next insight. Guys, I don't know if you know this, but that most of the explicit parenting passages in the Bible are written to men. Most of the explicit parenting passages in the Word of God are to men. You go back and you read chapter 6 in the book of Ephesians, which is talking about the family. It is directed toward men. The entire book of Proverbs is to men. It's not to women. It is primarily to men. And the reality in your life point outline, many men in the average church show no initiative to their families. This is what's got to change, that we show initiative there. We don't, you know, you and I, as men, we don't want to be called lazy. We don't want anybody thinking we're lazy or that we're good for nothing. So what do? We read up on our jobs. We do everything we can to make sure our jobs are done good. But the problem is, a lot of times where we are really good at work, at home, it's on autopilot. It's just kind of puttering along, whatever is going to happen. Look at the reality in your outline. If we showed the same initiative in our work that we do with many of us with our families, we would be out of a job because we're not paying attention to what we need to be paying attention to. The most important thing is taking care of those kids. I like what John Bryson, he's the lead pastor and elder at Fellowship in Memphis. I want you to listen to what he said about that guy in the average home. He said, most guys feel like that they are good dads if they provide food and shelter for their families. Would you agree with that, guys? Hello? Right? And that's good. We provide food and shelter for our families. He said, so that's the standard. This is where I got it hit. He said, that's the standard. He said, guys, possums give their offspring food and shelter. Is that the bar we want for manhood? Really? You know, possum does that. So we've got to do better than that. Your family, our family, is our first responsibility to the Lord. Amen? It is the first responsibility. It is our weightiest job, our most important mission field. Do you know that on Amazon right now, the top 10 books on parenting are by women? That is not a good thing. Now, ladies, I'm not dissing you. The top 5 books on Amazon on parenting, every single one of those top 5, the first 2 sentences have a reference to mom, not to dad. And it's great that women are highly involved in the family, but do you see how different it is in our culture today and how it is in the Word of God? When God gives all the Proverbs, Ephesians chapter 6 and these other places, that he's talking to men. So guys, in your outline, our first responsibility as men is our family. It is our weightiest job. It is the first thing we will give an account to God for and our most important mission field. So that's what we want to have as our way of life here on the hill. that we encourage all of our guys that family is our responsibility. And we just own up to that, that it is on us to have our family in worship. It is on us for our kids to be turned on to God. It is on us for our children to be chasing after the Lord. Which brings me to number two this morning. And that is, that Dad, you and I carry the primary responsibility to teach the next generation the gospel. Now, I want you to stay with me, because we're talking about a change in our fellowship. We're talking about a refocusing. And so this is what we're going to be focusing on. I just want to just lay the groundwork in this. That's why we're talking about discipleship. And so we're going to be focusing in our church family from here on in the future, that it is role and responsibility of us as guys to teach our children the gospel. That we as men teach our children, it's our responsibility. We want our kids to know the gospel. Notice what the Lord says in Psalm 127. He said, children are a gift. They are an inheritance, is another word, from the Lord. An inheritance is a big, big word in the Bible. It points to the eternal kingdom. It points to what is coming, to what God has for us. And here's what God is saying. He said, I want you to understand, dads, understand this. Children, the children of this church, the children of your family and my family, they are the first ones you and I should win. When a guy walks down the aisle and marries his bride, that we want all of our young men, the first thing that they think about when they start having children, to see their child, who whatever God gives them, whether it's biological or adopted or whatever, that the men understand that child is my first responsibility. My goal, my first goal is to win them to Jesus. I want them to learn the gospel. I want them to know about the Lord. They are the first ones that you and I ought to teach the scriptures. I remember sharing the gospel with Joel and Kristen. You know, one of the things that I learned as a dad when the boys were growing up, when they were in grade school, that one of the best times to have a meaningful conversation with them was at bedtime. You ever notice that with your kids? I mean, it's just when you turn the lights down low, you know, you're getting ready to go to bed. When the boys got on that bed and the three of us oftentimes would be in their room and I'd bought a Bible that I felt like was close to Scripture. It was an illustrated Bible, and we would read that, and it would just open up all kinds of questions. And if at no other time, the boys would just start asking questions about the gospel, about Jesus, about life. And you know, sometimes it would happen real good. Sometimes it was just silly. I mean, you can't make that happen. You just got to be there when it does, right? And one of the best times is late in the evening. And that's where I had the opportunity to share the gospel with them again and again and again. And just praying that it would register in them. It would sink deep into their heart. One of my biggest fears was that I just prayed, Lord, please don't let it be that I've got a son that's not going to love you, that's not going to chase after you. But I knew I couldn't make it happen. And so that was something that Catherine and I prayed about so much, was about the boys being saved. Kristen came to the Lord, differently came to the Lord in children's church. I didn't get the chance to do that, but I mean, he was born again. I knew he'd made a profession of faith, and I remember over in the old worship center, I'd be down at the front offering the invitation, and he'd be sitting like on the front row down here. And I knew God was dealing with him, and I wanted so much to reach out and just grab him and say, all right, you've asked Jesus, it's time for you to be baptized. Come on, let's do this. But I knew it had to be his decision. And I stood there Sunday after Sunday, and I knew he was wrestling with it. And finally, you know, he came. And then there's Joel. Joel's our sensitive one. And he was the one, Catherine and I got into a conversation with him at the dinner table. Kristen wasn't there. Joel, I think, was like 6 or 7 at that time. And I want you to know, when the Holy Spirit came on him, he broke down. He wept like a prolific sinner. You thought, Lord, his sins are washing away. You know, they are piled high and deep in his life. He was almost wailing and just heaving inside with the brokenness over the gospel. And so those were just joys to us to see that. But the insight I want you to see in your outline is an inheritance is what you leave behind for future generations. And God said, John, I want you to understand, I've given you two boys, first of all, that you will take the responsibility to lead them, first of all, to me. Teach them about me. And then he said, then I want you to understand your sons are an inheritance. An inheritance is something that you leave behind. I've got two sons who now have six children apiece, and they are in this world. And by God's grace, when Catherine and I go home, when we go home to be with the Lord, God has given us two sons and six grandkids each who by the grace of God will be left behind to teach the gospel and then to see other generations yet to be born come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's our heritage. Does that make sense? And that's what God wants for you. God said, that's my plan. That's what I want. That's why I want you investing in your children. They are a gift from me, and they are an inheritance about the future, that they will teach the gospel and then share the gospel with generations yet to be born who will come to faith in Christ. Look at the truth you outline. Dads, you first, and then mothers, the most important work you and I have is to teach our sons and our daughters the gospel that they might teach a generation yet to be born. And I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is the gap that we need to put together. This is the gap that needs to be bridged. The most important task that we have is that the kids up here on the hill and the kids in your family and in mine will know the gospel. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses was talking to the nation, not the parents, but to the nation. And he said, you shall teach these things to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and frontals on your forehead, like glasses that you see through every day. Write them on the door. Moses didn't say that. I said that. He didn't know about glasses then. Write them on the doorposts of your house so that they are seen every day for as long as you live. Here's the insight. The gospel is to saturate the home. That's always been God's intent if the next generation is to be saved. And here's the next truth in your outline I want you to see. The home is the place where the kids will see the gospel lived out. Guys, this is what I want you to understand. You and I, as fathers, we will never be able to impart to our kids a biblical truth. Listen, you cannot impart a biblical truth to them that they don't see lived out in your life. It just won't stick. C.J. Mahaney, I like what he said. He said, effective teaching involves explaining to our children what they are already observing in our lives by example. I realized several decades ago when the boys were small, when Chris and Joel were growing up in our home, the very best chance that my boys had to receive Christ and to live a Christ-centered life did not depend on how well I preached on Sunday morning. My best chance that the boys were going to come to Jesus was not what they heard here, but what they saw at home between Catherine and me. My best chance to win them to Christ was for them to see my faith and how I treated their mother. And here's the truth, guys. Your home is where you teach your sons what sin is and who God is. And you say, well, Brother John, my boys are already out, and maybe I didn't do such a good job. Won't you listen to me? You listen very carefully. Our children need to see that we know, just like they do, we know we are not perfect. They need to know you and I know that. And they need to know it not by how you and I act, that we act like we don't have any problem, but they need to know it because of you and my honest confession of our faults. I have to be willing to admit to my boys where I'm wrong, and so do you. Now, why do your children need that? I'll tell you why. It is because they already know you're not perfect. And if you never apologize, if you never admit wrong, your children will either know, number one, that you're a hypocrite, and they'll be completely turned off by your faith, or number two, you will have so bamboozled them and deceived them that they think, my dad is so perfect, my mom is so perfect, I can never be like them, and they'll just lose hope because they already know they're not perfect. They know they're not perfect. And so let me close with this, and that is number three. God gives us kids to prepare for His mission. I think the greatest tragedy in the average church family is this, that the average church kid is a visitor at church. They are a visitor here. What do I mean by that? I mean, too many kids in our church family are not connected here. They are a visitor here, and they are a family somewhere else. And that's a problem. That ought not be, and that is a coming issue in the future. Their community needs to be at church. Here when the family gathers, this ought to be where the majority of their friends are. Kids that are chasing after Jesus. Moms and dads, you and I have got to decide what's important to us about our child. What is important about our child? Is it important what they do? Or is it important who they are, the man or woman they become? The average American family today is experience rich and relationship poor. We families in the church are all too focused on success out in the community. So I want you to ask yourself, how is success defined in your home? Men, are you teaching your child that success is getting into college on a sports scholarship? Or is your child being taught the most important thing to you is that they become a man or a woman who loves Jesus and seeks to walk after the Lord? That doesn't mean that they're necessarily at odds. I mean, you can do both of those, but what does your family value? What is your priority? What would your child say is the priority of your family? And so you ask yourself, where is their community, and where are they a visitor? Look at the truth of your outline. Sadly, more Christian parents value getting their kids ahead with the world than taking them deep into God. Psalm 127, verse 4 says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Why? So that he can look at them? No, because he's got a lot of arrows to fire. That is the role of a parent. Our role is to let those arrows fly. God gave us our kids so that we can prepare them for mission. That's why He gave them to us. Jim Elliot left a very promising career in the U.S. to serve as a missionary in South America. And when he made his decision, this is what he said to his mom and dad. He wrote this out. He said, I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. But he said, remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what, mom and dad, is a quiver full of but arrows. And what are arrows for, mom and dad, but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, mom and dad, I'm asking you to draw back the bowstring of your prayers and let the arrow, let me fly to do what God put me here on the earth to do. Mom, dad, shoot me straight into the heart of the enemy. That's what God's talking about. We have to ask ourselves, mom and dad, why did God give me these kids? Look at the life point in your outline. God gave you children, son and daughter of God, that you might let them go to serve God's mission on earth, whatever role he's given them to play in it. Now listen, I'm not saying that the Lord is saying you've got to let your kids and you've got to teach them they need to go to a mission field somewhere. That's not what I'm saying. God may have that for them. But what you teach your child is, wherever you go to make a living, I want you will make your life by being on assignment from the Lord. God's will and purpose is for you to do mission wherever he's got you planted in this world. Work in that factory, work in that business, do whatever you do, but do it as on mission. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I want to ask you this morning to think about your children, think about your grandchildren in your minds right now. Think about their future. And I want you to just think, men specifically, Father, you gave me my son or my daughter, or my sons, my daughters. And the purpose was so that you, at the right time, that you would work in their heart and plant them where you want them to be. And your plan for me is that I would let them go. That I would not make them like a piece of furniture I wanted to be around me for as long as I live. And Father, maybe your plan isn't international missions, but I want to focus them outward. And I want them to be launched into God's mission on earth, whatever role that is. And so, Father, today we pray to you as men and as moms that our ultimate goal in parenting will be lived out in our life, and that is to let our children go and to mobilize them for the mission of God. Help us bridge the gap here on the hill between the kids, the children you've given us, and the call to go into all the world. May we be on assignment, and may our children be the same. In Christ's name, amen.